Hey, we're going to be in Hebrews this morning. We're going to finish up chapter 1. Let's back up to verse 1 here. You know, I mentioned when we first got into Hebrews, there's a lot of things that are hard to understand. Not impossible to understand, but hard to understand. And I'm glad we're going through this book because I've read through it several times, at least several times, but I've never really dug into it deeply. And there's a lot of things that's always been kind of difficult for me to grasp, so I'm glad we're going through the book of Hebrews, so we can pick it apart and hopefully glean a lot more from it. Hopefully learn a lot more about Jesus Christ than we do, because Hebrews tells us all through this book here, Jesus Christ is superior to anything, anyone, and everything. He's better than. And we'll see that word better used, I think it's at least 13 times in the book. He's better than anything. Better than the old covenant, better than the old priesthood, better than the old sacrifices they used to have to do back in the Old Testament. I'm glad Jesus Christ has been that perfect sacrifice once and for all, so we don't have to go through those continuous sacrifices. But Jesus is better than anything and everything. And this morning what we're going to be talking about is he's better than angels, because the Jewish people, they revered angels. They held angels highly, because angels helped mediate the word that was given to Moses, from God to the angels to Moses. And so they held angels in very high esteem, and some of the Jews even worshipped angels, which is a no-no. God says, you'll worship me only, and that's it, period. Worshipping anything else is blasphemy. But there were some Jews that were worshiping angels. There were some Jews in the church of Colossae, which we read about in Colossians chapter 1, I think it's verse 19. It talks about, Paul was saying, stay away from angel worship. They are in danger of worshiping angels. When we go through here this morning, picking this apart, I'll be honest with you, I've only had one encounter with an angel in my lifetime. And she's been with me for 33 years. Points for Greg. But we're going to talk about angels this morning, because angels are real. They're mentioned over 200 times in Scripture. Angels are real. I think it can get to the point where people can have an unhealthy obsession with angels. If you go in bookstores today, you're going to find numerous books on angels, and people put more stock in angels than they do in Jesus Christ. And we're going to show Jesus Christ is better than angels, Jesus Christ superior to angels. Let's back up here to verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and that's where he's at today, sitting at the right hand of God. He is God, but sitting at the right hand of God with a nail print still in his hands, still fully God, still fully man, sitting at the right hand of God. See, at the right hand of the majesty on high, verse 4, having become so much better than the angels. Can I say that again? Becoming so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look at verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God. This is God speaking to Jesus, calling Jesus God. This is one of the best places to say, to take someone that doesn't believe in the deity of Christ. Take them right here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And verse 10, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they will all grow old like a garment. Like a cloak you will fold them up, and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail, or they will have no end." Verse 13, "But to which of the angels has God ever said, 'Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father God, we thank you that Jesus is better than the angels, better than the old covenant, better than the old sacrificial system, better than anything, Lord. We thank you. And Jesus Christ, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on that cross for each and every one of us so that we can have salvation with you, Lord, so that we know this world here is not all there is. This is not our real home, and the best is yet to come. So, Lord God, thank you. Thank you for our salvation, Father. Thank you for putting this church family together. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Thank you for your incredible grace and mercy and kindness that you show us every single day. And Father, help us to fall more in love with your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. We just want to say we love you, we adore you. Father God, we revere you, and we lift you up this morning. And Father God, we want to give you all the glory for what you're going to do in our lives, Lord. And all these things we ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus is better than the angels. You know, we talk about a lot of times some things being better than others, right? I got to be honest with you. Dunkin' Donuts coffee is better than Starbucks. Alabama banana pudding is better than chocolate pudding. Fried catfish is better than fried haddock. Sorry, you Mainers. Sorry. It just is. Collard greens and turnip greens are better than Boston baked beans. They just are. They just are. The Red Sox are better than the Yankees. Amen? Five Guys burgers are better than McDonald's. They truly are. Their French fries are better than McDonald's. They're cooked in that peanut oil. They just are. Some things are better than others. Hawaiian shirts are better than a suit and tie. They just are. There are some things that are just better than others. And Jesus Christ is better, more superior than the angels. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. Some things are better than others. Some things that really don't matter. We can get into discussions about it, debates about it. It doesn't matter what you think is better. Okay, that's your own. You can have your own distorted opinion, all right? It doesn't matter. But when it comes to things of eternity, when it comes to things of salvation, you better believe that Jesus Christ is better than anything else. Jesus Christ is better than works, because you'll never get into heaven based on your works. God's standard is absolute perfection, and unless you're absolutely perfect, you will never get into heaven. I don't care how many good works you do. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say. I don't care how many times you pray to Mary. By the way, Mary can do nothing for you. A priest can do nothing for you. There's only one mediator between man and God, and who is that? Jesus Christ. It's not a priest. But here's the deal. Nothing else in this world can help you eternally except for Jesus Christ, period. Jesus Christ is God. We don't need to go through any priest, any pastor, or any preacher to get to God. Jesus is our mediator between man and God, because he is better than any pastor, than any priest, than any minister. And I'm not here to beat up on the Catholics this morning. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Jesus is better, and he's better than angels, and that's what we're talking about this morning. When we get down to verse 6, and I quote that particular verse out of Deuteronomy, if you turn to Deuteronomy in the Bible you have this morning, the Hebrew Scriptures you have this morning, the Old Testament, and you look at what we have here in Hebrews and what we have in that particular chapter in Deuteronomy and in that particular psalm we're going to quote as well, you're going to see that they're not the same. And the reason is because there's some things that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews, some verses are taken from the Greek Septuagint. The Old Testament that was translated into the Greek back around the 3rd century BC, because back then Greek was predominantly the language. And so 70, that's what Septuagint means, 70 scholars got together, Jewish scholars, and they translated the Bible, the Hebrew Scriptures, into Greek. So that's why it's going to be different. Okay? It's not saying there's anything wrong with your Bibles. It's just that they use the Septuagint a lot of times because that was translated into the Greek, the language that was predominant during that time. So when we get down to 6 and it looks like it's different from what Hebrew says compared to what it actually says in Deuteronomy, is because it was a different translation. It doesn't mean your Bible's bad and you have to go get rid of it or anything like that. So I wanted to put that up front, because when we get down there, you're going to say, wait a minute, Greg, that's not jiving with Hebrews. Deuteronomy's not jiving or lining up with it. That's why, because of the Greek, the Septuagint. Okay? But Jesus' superior to angels, especially verses 4 through 5 here, Jesus is superior to the angels because he's uniquely the Son of God. There's only one Son of God, and that's Jesus Christ. When we talk about the words like begotten, begotten means one and only or unique. There's only one Jesus Christ. When we talk about firstborn, it's not talking about Jesus Christ was created, because the Jehovah's Witnesses a lot of times will say, well, there you go right there. Jesus was created because it says he was begotten and he was also the firstborn. No. Begotten means he was the one and only unique Son of God. He has the same essence as God because he is God. So that's what that word's talking about. Don't let any cult out there, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, or whoever, try and tell you Jesus Christ is a created being, or that Lucifer and Jesus are brothers. Those are lies from the pit of hell. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So Jesus is superior to the angels because he's uniquely the Son of God. Look at verse 4. Jesus, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. The more excellent name that Jesus has, the more excellent name than the angels, is he's the Son. God never called any of the angels the Son. Never called him the Son. He calls them sons of God. The angels are called sons of God. Christians are called sons and daughters of God. But there's been no man or woman or angel that's ever been called the Son. That is uniquely a name given to Jesus Christ. Period. So Jesus, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, and that's the Son. But we are absolutely fascinated in this culture with angels, just like they were back in Jesus' time and back in the Old Testament. And angels are real. Remember Abraham. Remember the three men he saw that came into his camp. One was God. The other two were angels. They came in human forms. So angels can manifest themselves in human form. They're spirits. Angels are created beings. They're spirits. But they can manifest themselves in a human form. These three men come into Abraham's camp. What does Abraham do? He bows down. He knows there's something holy, something special about these three men. One is God, the other two are angels. By the way, those other two angels are the same two angels that are going to go into Sodom and Gomorrah and yank Lot and his family out of there. But these three men, the Lord and these two angels, go into Abraham's camp. Abraham makes them dinner. He feeds them at the trees of Mamre. He feeds them. So we clearly see angels in the Bible, especially back in the Old Testament. Genesis 28, we see about Jacob's ladder, where there's angels ascending up and down in Jacob's ladder. Daniel had several encounters with angels. There's one time that Daniel's praying, and the angel comes to him and tells Daniel, for 21 days I had to battle this other angel, this demon, if you will, before I got to you. But we heard your words, Daniel. We heard your prayers. But Daniel talks a lot about angels. Daniel also talks about all the angels around God's throne. And there's thousands upon thousands of thousands. Angels are innumerable. We don't know how many. We know they can't procreate. And by the way, angels are male in the Bible, not male and female. Clearly, angels are apparent in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well. in the New Testament, Zechariah, okay, John the Baptist's dad, Joseph and Mary, they had encounters with angels. Probably Gabriel, who's the angel of birth announcements, if you will, a messenger, talked to him about John the Baptist, who's going to be born, also Jesus Christ, who's going to be born. So even in the New Testament, there's encounters with angels. But the reason they were held in such high esteem, the angels, because God's law had the angels mediating his law when he gave it to Moses. Well, Greg, I thought that God gave the word to Moses, but there were no angels involved. No, the Bible tells us the angels were involved in mediating the law. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 33. Starting with verse 2, it says, "The Lord came from Mount Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints," talking about angels, innumerable angels. When you see the 10,000s or myriad in the Bible, it's talking about an innumerable number. You can't count them. There's so many of them. "But he came," God came with 10,000s of his saints or angels. "From his right hand came a fiery law for them." Acts chapter 7, go over to Acts, take a hard right-hand turn, go to the New Testament, to Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53. This is Stephen, okay, giving a sermon to the Jews, and it's a pretty powerful, pretty indicting sermon that he's given to the Jews here. Listen to what he says, starting in verse 51. He says, "You stiff-necked," remember he's talking to the Jewish people here, Stephen says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" Remember, Jeremiah was stoned. Isaiah was sawn in half. Okay, so which of the prophets didn't your fathers persecute? "And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One," talking about Jesus, "of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers." Listen to this. "Who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it." God used angels in giving the law to Moses. And that's why the Jewish people esteemed angels so much, because they brought in the law, the covenant. That's why they esteemed them so much. And that's why it was hard. Keep in mind, the writer of the Hebrews is writing. We don't know which church or churches he's writing to, but the point is, those Jewish Christians, he's writing to Jewish Christians and non-believers in here as well in this book, as we'll see as we get on later on in Hebrews. But he's writing to these Jewish Christians because they are in danger of going back to the old traditions, the old rituals, the old regulations, the old sacrifices. And they're basically saying Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice wasn't good enough. We're going to go back to the old way of doing things. They are getting a lot of pressure from family members, from Jewish society, who basically excommunicated them from the synagogue, wouldn't let them go back in and worship anymore, excommunicated them from the temple. So they had a lot of pressure on them to go back to the old way of doing things. And this writer of the Hebrews is trying to say, don't do it. Just like Paul was fighting against the Judaizers who were trying to get the Christians to go back into Judaism, he says, don't do it. If you go back to the old way, you're saying Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice wasn't good enough, and in essence, you're crucifying him all over again. Don't do it. Don't go back to the old way, because there's nothing left back there for you. There's nothing the old way of life can do for you. There's nothing it can do for you. Jesus Christ is better than the old way, better than the old sacrificial system, better than the Levitical priesthood. Don't go back. And that's what he's trying to tell them here. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verse 19, "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed," talking about Jesus, "should come to whom the promise was made. And it," the law, "was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." Are we clear right now that the angels were involved in giving the law? Scripture is very clear on that. And that's the reason why the Jews held angels at such high esteem. That's why they revered the angels. And that's why they were in danger of worshiping angels. That's why they were in danger, these Jewish Christians, going back to the old way. The writer of the Hebrews wants them to get the right perspective on who Jesus Christ is. You know something, brothers and sisters? We need to get the right perspective on who Jesus Christ is as well. He's not just our good buddy. He's not someone we're going to fist bump when we see him. We're going to fall down and worship him when we see him. Yes, he is kind. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. But he's also Almighty God. He's also a holy God. He's also a wrathful God who's been given authority to judge. We need to have the right perspective. There were a lot of unbiblical teachings that the Jews were espousing because of teachings from rabbis and others. I want to share some of these with you. These are some of the unbiblical teachings they were doing, okay? Rabbis taught that when God says of the Trinity in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, where it says, God says, let us, this is talking about the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us, the Trinity, make man in our image, according to our likeness. What the rabbis were teaching is the angels were saying, let's make man in our image, in the angel's image. That's what rabbis were teaching. They were twisting Genesis 1:26. It's totally unbiblical. 1:26 is talking about the Trinity, not making man in angel's image. But that's the kind of craziness that was being taught. There's a lot of crazy stuff being taught today. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. We'd better know what's in this book, or we'll get taken for anything. Be careful what you watch, what you listen to, what you hear. Everything I tell you guys from this pulpit here, be like the Bereans. When Paul said, be like the Bereans and search the scriptures for yourselves, because I could tell you anything from up here behind this pulpit. You'd better know what's in this book. I'll do the best I can at dividing God's word and teaching and preaching God's word, but you better be doing a study on your own. Amen? They taught that the angels took care of the seas, the oceans, the frost, the dew, the snow, all the weather, everything. God's in control of everything. But there's an angel for each one of these seasons that they had. They taught that there's 4 to 7 archangels. We're not told in the Bible how many archangels there were. We know there's Michael the archangel, right? And the angels are real. We talk about Michael, the guardian angel of Israel, the chief angel, Michael. We don't know if there were other archangels, but we know there's Michael the archangel. We know there's Gabriel, the messenger. We know there's Gabriel. We know there's also fallen angels. Lucifer, kicked out of heaven because he rebelled against God, and a third of the angels that went along with that. Be careful who you follow. There are some people who just like to stir up trouble, and they'll go and they'll get their posse, and they go around and they stir up trouble. Same thing in heaven. You had Lucifer, who got his posse together, one third of the angels of heaven. We don't know how many. We know there's a bunch of them. And Lucifer wanted the place of authority. Lucifer wanted a throne. He wanted to be one in charge. And he rebelled against God. And he got kicked out of heaven with a third of the angels. And they became demons. He became Satan. So they're real. Angels are real. But we shouldn't put too much stock in angels. We shouldn't be looking for a devil or a demon under every rock. Because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Amen? But people spend so much time looking for the devil. No, you resist the devil, and he'll flee. And our battle's not with flesh and blood. Our battle are with that spiritual realm. So there's a very real spiritual realm. There's a very real spiritual battle going on between God's holy elect angels and the demons or the fallen angels. You can read about that in Daniel. But they're real. The devil doesn't make us do everything that we do that's wrong. We have a fleshly nature that we're battling against, right? There's a battle between the Holy Spirit living inside of us and our flesh. And we're going to have that constant battle as long as we're here in this world. But praise God, when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any more sin. We're not going to have the opportunity to sin. But while we're here, there's a very real spiritual battle going on around us that we can't see. And by the way, if we were able to pull back that curtain and look, it would freak us out. Because if you look in the Bible, anytime someone saw an angel, what'd they do? They fell down as if dead, right? They freaked out. That's why the angel says, don't be afraid. People freaked out when they saw angels. John, the Apostle John, on the Isle of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, when he saw the glorified Jesus Christ, It says he fell down as if dead. John had walked with Jesus for at least 3 years. He'd seen Jesus. However, he never saw Jesus in his full glorified form. They were up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they saw Jesus' partial glory up on the Mount of Transfiguration, but he saw Jesus' full glory on the island of Patmos, and he freaked out and fell down as if dead. Angels are nothing to mess around with. Get out of your head that there are those little chubby, cute angels you see. That's Hallmark theology. Angels are a force to be reckoned with. Angels are powerful. One angel killed 185,000 Assyrian troops in one night. But angels are something not to mess around with. They are powerful, powerful beings. Remember, they rolled back the stone at Jesus' tomb. That stone weighed several tons. One man doesn't move a stone like that. Those angels are absolutely, absolutely powerful. One angel in Revelation 20, it took just one angel to bind Satan and throw him in that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. One angel. Angels are powerful, and it is a spiritual battle. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us a warning, gives us an exhortation on what to do because we are in a spiritual battle. You guys know this passage here, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Your wrestle, your struggle is not with your neighbor across the street who hasn't returned your lawnmower or that you're having problems with. Your struggle is not with your coworker that you can't get along with. Your struggle is not with a family member you don't get along with. Our battle, our struggle is not with flesh and blood. It's with the spiritual realm. Listen to what Paul says here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We're in a spiritual battle. Angels also, God will use angels to minister to us. They ministered to Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, after Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, angels came and ministered to him. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was struggling, remember he was sweating those great drops of blood? He's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows he's going to be separated from the Father. The first time in all eternity, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father during that 3 hours of darkness while he hung on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? He'd never said that throughout all eternity. It was always Father, Father. And now it was my God, why have you forsaken me? The only time throughout all eternity that God had turned his back on the Son. And Jesus was struggling in the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't the pain that he knew he was going to face on the cross with the nails through his hands and his feet and the beatings he was going to take. That's not what worried him the most. What worried him the most was going to be separated from the Father, but he struggled so much in the Garden of Gethsemane that he sweated great drops of blood. That's a lot of stress. But listen to what it says here in Luke chapter 22, verse 43. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in agony, praying and sweating great drops of blood, an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. Daniel in the lion's den. God sent that angel to shut those lions' mouths to protect Daniel. How many angels are there? There's a whole bunch of them. Around the throne of God, there's a whole bunch of them. Listen to Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. Daniel said, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, talking about angels, 1,000 thousands ministered to him, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Innumerable. You can't count them. There's so many of them. Psalm 68, verse 17, the chariots of God are 20,000. That means a myriad or innumerable, even thousands of thousands. Hey, you need somebody to drive all them chariots, right? It's talking about the angels. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. You can't count them. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, talk about the angels around the throne of God. All right, listen to this. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11 tells us the number of angels is 10,000s times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. That's a lot of zeros. There's a bunch of angels. There's a bunch of them. But they're created. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews is trying to get across these Hebrew Christians. Angels are created. Jesus Christ, the Son, has always existed. He's eternally existed. He is therefore superior and better than angels. But who created the angels? Jesus Christ created the angels. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For by Him, for by Jesus, all things were created. How many things? All things, right? All things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Okay, the angels. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Jesus Christ, who is God, created everything, including angels. Jesus Christ is better, far more superior than angels are. And he says Jesus obtained a more excellent name, the name Son, which God has never called an angel. Never call an angel Son. What's in a name? Everything. A name in Jewish culture defined a person's character, who they were. A name was very, very important. Here it's talking about the Son. The Son. God has never given that name to anybody else, only one. And that's His only one begotten, unique, one-of-a-kind Son, Jesus Christ, because He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ, Lord is His sovereign name, Jesus is His saving name, and Christ is His strong name, the Anointed One. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. A name is everything. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord, possibly Gabriel, appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And listen to this, verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, a name is everything, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. A name is everything. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. What's in a name? Everything. And I love what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, a very familiar passage here, verses 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted Jesus and given Him the name which is above every name. What's in a name? Everything. Given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We either bow our hearts to Him in this life, we either confess Him as Lord in this life, or we're going to do it in the next life. And if you leave this life without Jesus Christ, there's no other chance. The Bible says it's appointed to man to die once and then judgment. No second chances. You better receive Jesus Christ in this life. And I mention this from the pulpit every single Sunday. We're not guaranteed another day of life. We're not guaranteed this afternoon. This could be your last day. This could be your last Sunday in church. What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Revelation chapter 19 talks about Jesus' second coming. People are going to know His name. They're going to see His name. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name that's written that says, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What's in a name? Everything. Everything. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did he, God the Father, ever say, and this is out of Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son. To none of the angels, he never said to any of the angels, you're my son. Today I have begotten you. I have begotten you, the Son, begotten the one and only unique Son of God, Jesus Christ. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Look at verses 6 and 7. Jesus is superior to the angels because they worship and they serve him. They worship and they serve him. Only God deserves worship. No one else deserves worship. But when he, God, again brings the firstborn, talking about the Son, into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. This is out of Deuteronomy 32:43, which I said is out of the Septuagint because the words are not going to match, and also out of Psalm 92:7. Let all the angels of God worship him. And again, he's the only one that deserves worship. He's the firstborn of creation. That doesn't mean he was created, but he's the firstborn. He's preeminent. He's superior. He's above everything else. He's the firstborn. But we're to worship God. We're to worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship is so important. When we come in here on a Sunday and we worship God, where's our heart? Where's our mind? Are we thinking more of what's coming this week that we've got to take care of? Or are we truly focused on God? Are we truly worshiping him with our entire heart when we came in here? We need to be careful how we worship God. Joel Osteen, I hate to keep on bringing up Brother Joel, but I had to bring this up. His wife, Victoria, listen to what she says about worship. This is his wife. She says, I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. We're not doing it for God when we obey God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. God cares whether we're obedient or not. Not that we're happy. He takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy. So, I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen. And then the 6,000 people in Houston erupted in applause. We worship to make ourselves happy. Is that why we come in here on a Sunday morning? To make ourselves happy? That's why we're here? No, we're here to worship God Almighty. And we need to make sure that our heart and our minds are totally focused on him when we come in here and give him all our heart and not be focusing on other stuff that's going to happen this week or whatever. This is God's time. We're here to worship him. Okay? Everything we do in here, from singing the worship songs, from praise and worship, to our giving to God, to our scripture readings, to our preaching, every single thing, our prayer time, that's worship. It's worship. The whole Sunday service is about worship. It has nothing to do with us primarily. It has everything to do with God. That's why we're here. Look at verse 7. And this is out of Psalm 104, verse 4. And of the angels, God says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. He's talking about the angels belonging to Jesus, okay, who makes the Son's angels spirits and His ministers a flame of fire. Notice His angels, His ministers. The angels belong to Jesus. Jesus is superior to the angels. Jesus is far better than the angels. The angels belong to Him. The angels belong to Jesus to serve Him and to minister to Him. That's why God has the angels. They serve Him and they minister to Him. They're at His beck and call to do what God wants them to do. But they're His angels because He's better. He's more superior. He's God. He's God. Look at verses 8 and 9. Jesus is superior to the angels because He is God who reigns eternally, forever and ever. But to the Son, God says, this is out of Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7, Your throne, O God. This is God calling the Son God. Beautiful example of deity, that Jesus is God. Your throne, Jesus, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness, a scepter being that symbol of authority and power, a scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You, the Son, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. And by the way, you can't love righteousness and love sin or wickedness at the same time. If you want to be like Jesus, we have to love righteousness and we have to hate lawlessness or sin. We have to look at our sin the same way God sees our sin. He hates sin because sin separates us from God, and sin is what got His Son nailed to the cross. We have to hate our sin. Unfortunately, a lot of times we like our sin. Truth be told, there are times that we either like our sin or we don't think too much about it, and we just do it. We have to look at sin the way God sees it. So you, Son, have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. I believe companions talk about angels or the messengers. With the oil of gladness more than your companions. The oil of gladness, the oil of joy, took me to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, what's that joy that was set before Him? Our redemption, our salvation. He endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I mentioned last week, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. That's a position of honor and authority and dignity. There's only one person sitting at the right hand of God, and that's who? Jesus Christ. And He's sitting. Why? Because His work is finished. He said on the cross, it is finished. He didn't say, we're finished. He's still got a lot of work to do in us. But He said, it is finished. What I've done, that one sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, once for all, it is finished. In the tabernacle, in the tent of meeting, there were no chairs. The priest's job was never finished. The priest never sat down. Jesus' work was finished. And that's why He's sitting at the right hand of God. The only place in the Bible we see Him standing at the right hand of God is where? When Stephen's being stoned and he looks up into heaven, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God, almost like a standing ovation for Stephen. That's the only place we see Him standing. Verses 10 through 12, Jesus is superior to the angels because He is the eternal creator of heaven and earth. This is out of Psalm 102, verses 25 through 27. You, Lord, talking about Jesus, You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. We talked about them perishing back in 2 Peter 3. Everything's going to burn, right? We talked about that. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold or roll them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same. The Son is the same. And Your years will not fail. They'll never end. Jesus is eternal. They'll never end. Never. He's always going to be here. He's eternal. We can always count on Him. Look at verses 13 and 14. Jesus is superior to the angels because He sits at God's right hand. This is out of Psalm 110, verse 1. A familiar verse that's quoted often, throughout the New Testament. But to which of the angels has God ever said, sit at my right hand? None of them. He's never had an angel sit at his right hand. Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. That's showing submission. Back in the Old Testament, a lot of times when a king would take over a city or whatever, a lot of times he'd put the heel of his boot or a sandal or his foot on the person's neck that he had just defeated, on the king of that city that he just defeated. Till I make your enemies your footstool. In verse 14, are they, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? That's talking about us. Angels are sent forth to minister to us as well. So Jesus is better. Better than angels. Better than the old way of life. Better than any other religious leader in this world. Better than any other religious system in this world. And by the way, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? He's the only one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way to heaven. You either believe that or you don't. My question before you leave here today, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who is better than anything else, who is more superior than anything else, what are you going to do with Jesus? That's my question. That's the most important question you're ever going to be asked. That's going to be the most important question you're ever going to be asked. What are you going to do with Jesus? And by the way, if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you've heard the gospel today. Now that you've heard the gospel, you're accountable. You can't stand before God someday and say, hey, no one ever told me about the gospel. No one ever told me about Jesus Christ. No one ever told me that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. No one ever told me that Jesus Christ is the only one that can forgive my sins. No one's ever told me that I have to repent of my sin. You've been told. You're accountable now. You're accountable for the life that you've been given. So, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. We thank you so much for this passage of Scripture. Lord, Jesus is better. Your Son, Jesus Christ, is better and more superior than anything else in this world. He's the only one that can save us from our sins, Lord. So, Father, I pray this morning, Lord, if there's anyone that's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation. Father, draw them to you, because this world is passing by quickly. It's just a vapor. And eternity is a long time. So, Father, again, Lord, just minister our hearts today, Lord. Give us opportunities this week to share the gospel with others, Lord, because that's the best gift that we can give them, Lord. That's the only thing we can take to heaven is other people. So, Father, give us an urgency. Give us a boldness. Help us remember that the mission field is outside these four walls and that we're all ministers of the gospel. We're all preachers of righteousness. So, Father, help us to leave here, Lord, with a renewed desire, Father God, to get into your word more, to read it, to study it, to heed it, to love it, and to share it with others, Lord. So, Father, again, just thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace. Thank you for our salvation. And Father, thank you for your Son. Jesus, thank you, thank you, thank you. We can never say that often enough. Thank you for going to the cross and dying for our sins, Lord, for taking the wrath upon your shoulders, upon yourself that we so deserved, Lord. So Lord, thank you for being here with us this morning. It's in all these things we ask your Son, Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.